All right then. Hello. You all look very serious, I have to say. Shame. I'll have to get you sorted out now. Wow, God has been doing an amazing thing today. It's just been a wave of his glory. Who was here this morning? Man, wasn't the anointing just like, whoa, it's like rivers of his anointing coming. And just behind the piano now, just feeling God just dropping in this whole thing about newness, something about a deposit of something new. Is anyone in this place just has been saying, I want something new? There's something new. Has anyone here been saying new stuff? Okay, well, I'm talking to the right people then. Well, let's just pray for that for a moment. It's an anointing for that word right now before we get into stuff. So, Father, we just are responding to your word about something new. And, Lord, whatever that is, if it's a new revelation, a new touch, a new job, Father, whatever that is, in the name of Jesus, we stretch out our hands and we agree in faith. Right now, Jesus, something new, something new, something new. We speak newness. Father, I pray that the Bible will become new to us, new revelation, old scriptures coming new, old songs being renewed, Father, a newness in our walk with you, a freshness, a taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, right now, Jesus, Jesus, you are good, you are good, you are good. Oh, Jesus. Taste and see. I want to talk about something that I think will just follow along from that theme. And it's something that's quite dear to my heart. As many of you know, I used to be a pastor a long time ago. It was a long time ago anyway. And I was a church in the UK, and God started to give us revelation of grace. This was in 2004, which I think was a bit of ahead of where some of you guys were. I don't know, because we're British, we normally get revelation first, and then you guys catch up later. It's normally how it works. But anyway, I realized that being a pastor, I'd spent a lot of time putting a lot of stuff on people. And so now I had to undo a lot of stuff. And it's a very difficult place to be when you built this whole thing up and now you've got to undo some stuff. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so we started this journey of grace. You guys have been doing a very similar journey and trying to detangle ourselves from law and from have-tos and all of those kind of things. Isn't that a fantastic journey? It's a great journey, right? But the problem is that when you get down the journey of grace, you can get stuck at the point of, well, there's no nothing. We can just be free. And you sometimes, has anyone felt like we've done a great journey, but now we've just stayed still for a while? So, sometimes, well, we're waiting for a new something. Let's see another new something happen. Anyone get that feeling? And one of the things that I used to think about when I was asking God to do new stuff, we're talking about doing new ventures and going in new places, I always felt that there were things that held us back from stepping into the new. How many of you know that when you go into something new, there's a lot of uncertainty about that? It takes a lot of faith, a lot of, oh no, what's it going to be like? Well, I want to talk about the two things that are the hindrances of grace. Because actually, if you really capture grace and you start to walk in the fullness of grace, embracing new stuff is going to be really easy. And so I think that some of the things that hold us back from the new, embracing the new stuff, is often vestiges of the old, of legalism, of old thinking. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago about entering into new covenant worship. Although we understand new covenant worship, we still think of it being a sacred place, sacred time, sacred people, sacred songs. Remember all that nonsense? Yeah, and I've told you that there is no such thing as sacred and secular. That doesn't exist anymore. Isn't that exciting? So you can listen to your secular music with no guilt now. Isn't that exciting? Woohoo! She says yes. And in fact, part of Jesus' whole thing is redeeming all of that stuff back, taking it back. I'm loving that journey that we're on. But two enemies of grace. So we'll just throw them up there. We'll go quickly. The two enemies of grace are legalism, which we all know, and a fruit of legalism, which I've just called perfectionism. And perfectionism pervades the church. Let me just tell you, perfectionism has invaded the church, and it's a sinister disease. Okay? Perfectionism is a sinister disease, and it goes in the guises of, if we're going to do it for the Lord, then we must be the very best. Anyone heard of that stuff? Oh, yes. And we must say the right thing, and it must be well rehearsed, and there must be no room for mistakes because we're doing this for the King. Anyone ever had that kind of stuff? I was raised in that. I went to a Pentecostal church and wore a suit because that's where God was. And, you know, you don't want to be in scruffy clothes if God's going to be there. It's nonsense because you're with God all the time. He sees you sitting on the loo. So, I mean, there is no sense in all of that, really. But if I want to put it to us tonight that we still carry a sense of perfectionism in our thinking. No matter how free we are, I believe that there is a sense of perfectionism in our thinking that I'd like us to deal with tonight. How's that with you? You ready to go on a little journey with me? And the problem with perfectionism is it actually stems from the whole thing that stopped us getting in grace, which is self-righteousness. You see, you can't experience God's love if you still think you're quite good. I want you to say this. I am stuffed. Just say that. You're totally stuffed. Let me just tell you, there is not one set, none of you are going to get to heaven on your own merits. Just settle it. I tried for many, many years. I went to church five times a week. Five times a week. And so, you know, on a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being really bad and 10 being really holy, where would you have put yourselves? Between 0 and 10, where would you put yourself? Shout out a number. 6.5? 7? Yeah, you see, you're all full of self-righteousness. Because until you realize you're a 0, you ain't going to get this message. It's true though, isn't it? So when you realize you're a 0, now we can start. But church tries to keep you in the 6s and 7s. So let's start at the 0. And the trouble is that it's all intertwined in this whole thing of legalism, perfection. I'm rambling. Let's get onto this thing. Galatians 3:3. I love this scripture. Let me read it to you. You began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now, are you trying to make it complete by your own power? You began your life by the way of the Spirit, but are you now trying to make it complete in your own power? Who has that battle? I have that battle. I'm forever trying to help God out. You know, I'm thinking, I'll try a bit harder. Even though I know I don't have to, I still try. I'll try a bit harder. Mustn't do that. Mustn't swear so much, Dave. It's not British. We're always trying to do this thing. But I want to put it to us that when we really, really grasp the new covenant, we really grasp grace, we'll start to walk in a freedom where we move away from legalism and affections, not just from a knowledge base, but from our heart base. There is a sense of freedom and joy and woohoo about people that catch God's love. I love it when people say to me on the phone, "You sound really happy." I say, "Well, of course I'm happy. We're supposed to be the happiest people on the planet, believe it or not." In fact, if you still have a face like a smack bum now, okay, and you've been in church for more than a year, you didn't get it. You just didn't get it. Again, to be honest, if you are crabbier now than you were last year, you haven't got this thing. It's true, isn't it? And most churches have people that sit around with faces like smack bums. And I just don't get it, because that isn't what's in the scripture. Even Paul, when he's been beaten up, sits in prison, and what's the thing comes out of his mouth? A song. Oh, happy day, happy day. I mean, that must be really annoying if you're a jailer. Right? So let's think about this perfectionism. There's this innate sense that we have to do everything right. And that comes from the law. And it drives us. And it does a number of things. First thing it does is this. It paralyzes my initiative. Perfectionism will paralyze your initiative. How many of you have ever been told by an employer, you need to work more on your own initiative? Anyone ever been told that? Your initiative is God's creativity stuffed inside you. That's what initiative is. And it's the ability to work on your initiative. How many times have you thought about doing something but stopped short of doing it? Anyone done that? Anyone had a really good idea and just stopped short of doing it? And then you wished you'd done it. Anyone done that? Yeah? What is it that stops us working out stuff in our own initiative? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you where this works. There are hundreds of prophetic songs and prophetic words that should have been given and sung, but weren't, because perfectionism paralyzed us. Hundreds. There are hundreds of ideas you've had and you've not acted on because you didn't have it quite right. Think about that. I want to unlock a key to allow us to begin to see the creativity of God come. Grace will unlock creativity like you can't believe. With me? It's an exciting journey. Never the right time, never the right place, never the amount of training. Has anyone said this? Oh, I'll get to it, but it was just not quite the right time. Yeah? Like you talk to people who should be getting married, and it's never quite the right time, and haven't quite got enough money. Or, you know, are you going to have kids? Well, we're still waiting. Well, what are you waiting for? There is never a good time to have kids. Let me just tell you that. Never a good time. And when you think you got the first one right, there's never a good time to have the second one either. Yeah, take it from me. I know these things. But when we have an understanding that we don't have to get it all right all the time, there is a release that comes with our initiative. And I'm starting to say to you, God wants to stir up initiatives within us. But there is an innate sense of perfectionism, which we'll tackle now, that holds us back. Are you with me? Second point. It damages our relationships. This is what legalism, religion does for us. Religion is all about measurement. That's what religion does. It's a measurement. This starts off with us measuring how we are with God. We do it by quiet times, attendances, tithing. Okay? Have we tithed? Have we attended? Have we had quiet times? How many hours? And then we find somebody, I'm going to pick on Jay because it's not true, who has a 1 hour quiet time. I have a 1.5 hour quiet time, so I like to hang around with Jade because I feel just that little bit more holy. You've never done that, it's just me, but forgive me. What we do, what religion does, is it makes us measure ourselves with one another. We measure ourselves with God with one another. And what you understand with grace is it removes the need for measurement. Because we're all stuffed, right? We all get a zero. And so we're all equal. Isn't that exciting? There's not one more perfect than others. There's not a measurement. There's not, oh, he's a little bit more holy than I am. When we really understand grace, you can start to look each other in the eye squarely and say, I'm all right, you're all right. I want to do this. Kareen and James, come out here. I want to show you what this looks like. I get to do coaching as well, believe it or not. And psychologists have actually picked on this thing. And basically, we have a number of responses to one another. We can have the child response versus the adult response. And when they look at each other, just stand looking at each other. So the adult looks at this person and says, I'm all right. He feels all right. And so he's talking from a I'm all right position. But if this person has a child thought or child thinking or responds like a child, this child will do one of two things. This child will either attack, I'm not all right, therefore will attack, or will flee, hide. Think of children's responses. Right. So they'll either go, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. Or they'll hide, go, whatever. Yeah. Becomes the compliant child or the aggressive child, right? Or what we can have is a child versus a child. Have you ever had two child? So he says something, she reacts, he reacts, and they react, and now you've got a whole bum fight going. You're going to wonder how this has got to do with the Bible, but I'll get there. Where we are seated in Christ is understanding that I'm all right and I'm all right. I see this all the time in Christian relationships, where people react to each other because they're not rooted and grounded in who they are in Christ. They're still comparing themselves with one another and feeling, I'm not all right, but he's all right. He's a little bit more holy than me. And so we end up allowing intimidation to come into our relationships. We start to allow resentment to build. We get disappointed. Are you with me? But we want us to understand that we are being saved and we've been seated and being rooted in Christ, and I'm all right and you're all right, and we can look each other as brothers eye to eye. Give these guys a round of applause because they are nice people. That was very demanding. Okay. So perfectionism says this: I can't be your friend until I can live up to your standard. Rubbish. You can be anyone's friend. That will help you untold in your business, in your boardroom. I meet executives all the time, and there's a sense of being intimidated. I'm not as good as you. Let me tell you, I am on an equal footing with every single person on the planet because my life is hidden in Christ. How would that change your day-to-day living? It will radically change your day-to-day living. You don't have to look at your boss like you are a lesser person. It's going to change. Perfectionism changes and our relationships. It damages our relationships. Third thing it does is this. Destroys your happiness. Destroys your happiness. I'm a bit of an idealist. Anyone here an idealist? This is what it should be like. Anyone done that? This is what it should be like? We know that it's not like that, but this is what it should be like. And if you spend all your time living in the this is what it should be like, you will become a very grumpy person. I want to say it. You will never find a church that's perfect. You'll never find a marriage that's perfect. You'll never find a relationship that's perfect. You'll never find a country that's perfect. And all of them should be like this, but they're not. But if you carry a sense of innate perfectionism that somehow you've got to have it all sewn up, it's all got to be right, or this church has got to be just perfect, or it should really be like this, you will see your happiness eroded. Has anyone had that happen? Will you suddenly lose the joy? When you lose the joy, that's the first indication the Holy Spirit's left the building. Let me just tell you this. There is no such thing as an ideal world. Settle it. There won't be ideal worship. There won't be an ideal preacher. There certainly won't be an ideal you or an ideal marriage. There'll just be a preacher, a worship leader, a you, and a marriage. He that's begun a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. Whose job is it to change it from real to ideal? It's God's job. But we have got to move out of that space of feeling like we need to somehow live up to a standard. Have something as a standard. Now that doesn't mean that we don't look to improve, but it means that we're not driven by the need to improve. With me so far? I'm trying to set you free here. I'm trying to set you free here. So to help you remember this, I put it in a word called relax. Just say relax. Okay. The greatest if I could put another meaning for grace, it would be relax. So when you find grace in the Bible, what you're going to find is a theology that causes you to relax. I don't believe Jesus ever wanted us to walk around with like people with poles up our bums. He wants us to walk around with people that understand that His grace is enough for me. That His joy is my provision and my strength. That I do not have to worry about tomorrow and its needs because my Father has gone before and made provision. That I know that I am rooted and I am established in Christ. Do you see where this is coming from? When you not just know it in your head, but you know it in your heart, you start to walk a life that it's a little bit more relaxed. And people will notice. People will notice that there's something different. So let's have a look at this relax. I broke it into a few different words. The first thing is to realize that nobody's perfect. Do you realize that nobody's perfect? Do you realize that no one's perfect? Do you know that Steve Wheeler is not perfect? Do you know that God never asked you to be perfect? Do you look in the mirror and say, I don't have to be perfect? I want you to take that weight off yourselves. Stop trying to be perfect. In fact, stop trying to be good. Because your goodness at best is filthy rags. But we put this weight on ourselves. We carry this thing of, I've got to be good, I've got to be better. No, you just got to relax because it is Him in us that is the person that makes us conform to His image. Isn't that exciting? So God is not interested in perfection. He wants maturity. How do you get maturity? You get maturity by making mistakes. But if you're afraid to make the mistakes, you'll never get mature. Why is the church generally mainly in a baby state? Because they never want to make mistakes. It's only through your mistakes that you learn. Let me give you an example. I've called this one many times. My mum always used to say to me, Dave, you need... I don't know why she says it in a man's voice, but anyway. Dave, you need to go to bed at 9:30 every night. And I grew up going to bed at 9:30. All my kids will stay up, my friends are going to stay up at midnight. I'm going to bed at 9:30. It just wasn't fair, but there you go. So the day came when I left home. The first thing I decided to do is I am going to go to bed when I want to go to bed. Okay? So I went to bed at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. A sensible time. I did that for a whole week. How was I feeling by Friday? Dead, right? What was a law needed to become a principle? But the only way I could transition a law to a principle was to understand why the principle was there in the first place. Makes sense. Maturity took place the next week. I went to bed at 9:30 and I'd become mature. Why? Because I made some mistakes. God doesn't fall off his throne in a ghast surprise because you did something silly. He didn't go, wow, Gabe, I didn't see that one coming. You can't surprise God. He is your future. He has walked through your life and given you all the options. Isn't that exciting? You've got to get secure in this. So you've got to understand that people are not perfect and you don't have to be perfect. In fact, God gets a great big smile on his face when you try something new. Isn't that exciting? When was the last time you did something for the first time? That's a great question, right? Realize that nobody's perfect. Realize that you're not perfect. Realize that being perfect isn't the goal. It's being Christ-like that's the goal. Next one. Enjoy. How many of you enjoy life? I mean, really enjoy life. Most days. Some days. Some days we have bad days, right? But generally, we're here to enjoy life. Is that right? But yet, somehow, we feel somehow a little bit guilty that, are we really here to enjoy life? I mean, is that really what we're here for? Haven't we got a deeper purpose? Isn't there something more that we should be doing? Surely we should beat ourselves a little bit. Maybe fast once a month, just to feel the burn. I want to put it to you that somehow in our religion or our religious experience, there is a sense that says, you're not supposed to enjoy this life too much. Let's not go over the top here. Let's not really be really happy, just moderately happy. But can I put it to you that when the Holy Spirit is fully in control of our lives and we understand his presence and his power, that we really will become the happiest people on the planet? In fact, I would say to you this, that the level of grace or the understanding of grace that we receive is proportionate to the joy that we experience. I think that's where we go. And you could argue it's just that I'm a sanguine personality and you might be a melancholic, but I believe even melancholics experience joy. Just deep, very deep joy. And when you get to heaven, you all become sanguines. We know that. We know it's the truth. I love this thing though. We're moving from servant to sonship. Servants are not happy because they got to serve all the time, right? But sons are happy because they're living in home. It's home. This place that we live in is home. It's our inheritance. I want to encourage you to enjoy your life. Smile. Put a smile on your face and a bounce in your step. And understand that the job has been done and is being done and will be done until the day of Christ Jesus. You with me? He that begun a good work in you will perfect it. And that's why Galatians says, you receive this by faith, but why do you now step into flesh to try and complete it? You may say this is a shallow word, but let me tell you, if you capture the enjoyment of Christ and you take it into your workplace, you will significantly impact where you work. Because on the face of it, most of the workplace are reasonably unhappy. True? Grace can be summed up in four words: God's on your side. So what's there not to be happy about? I love this stuff. Talk about God's grace all the time. Next one. How many of you are control freaks? Of course, you'd never admit it. There's a sense that all of us are control freaks in some level, right? Yeah. I love this thing. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for us. What do you think it means to cast? To throw. In order to give your anxieties to Christ requires that you let go of control. But if you're a perfectionist, then you cannot let go of control. True? If somehow you still want to have some control in your life and check on the balances, then you will find this scripture incredibly hard. How do I cast my anxiety on Christ while still remaining in control? You can't do that. Any of you ask God to come in your life, Lord, please come and help me solve this problem. God tries. You go, no, not that way, Lord. This way. I want you to help me do it this way. Anyone tried that? Lord, help me out with this debt issue, and I want you to help me out like this. And God says, but that ain't going to work. Like this, God, I know best. Anyone tried that? Perfectionism is a force that actually allows us to try to tell us, you got to stay in control. You got to keep it together. But I love the fact is that the more you walk with Jesus, the more you realize that you actually can't keep it together. The more you lose control. The more you walk with him, the more you lose control. Sometimes you may get to the point where you think, I don't know what's going on in my life anymore. 6 years ago, I had a 5-year vision. And I could tell you exactly where I was going to go and how I was going to do it, all my steps, all my goals. My wife asked me the question. She said, we've been married 20 years this year. And she said, so babe, what's it for the next 5 years? I go, I ain't got a clue. I have no idea. Now, that doesn't mean I've got dreams or ambitions, but I have absolutely no idea how I'm going to get to it. Now, there is a sense where we have to walk a balance, where we need goals and we need steps and we need dreams, but we need not to be in control of those things. Are you with me? So we've got to walk this balance. God, I want these dreams, I've got these desires, I can see a good way of going forward. But his ways are higher than my ways, and I need him to be in control of this thing. Perfectionism is something that's sinister. Hold us in. The root of perfection is the desire to control. Guys, I want to encourage you, let God in and take control this week. Next one. Act in faith and not in fear. How much of our lives is governed by fear? How much of our lives is governed by fear? The reason why we don't come to the front, bring the prophetic word, in case it's not quite right. Why don't we bring that new song? Because I only got the first line, and once I sung that, I'm not quite sure what the second line will be. Right? We want to have the whole song in manuscript form before we perform it. We get this new brilliant idea, we want to bring it to the boss, but we're afraid to bring it to the boss because he might ask me that tricky question I can't answer. With me? It's a great business idea. I'm not quite sure where I'm going to go. All of this is rooted in a sense of fear. I got part of the puzzle, but not all the puzzle. But my experience is this. Prophetically, God only ever gives me one line. And once I've sung that line, he gives me the next line. And once I've sung that line, he'll give me the next line. And until I'm willing to sing the first line, he ain't going to give me the second line. Anyone had that experience? You might get a brilliant idea, but you're only at the first part of it. But until you've actually shared that idea with who God tells you to share it with, you ain't going to get the second part. Because God isn't a God that's going to give you the whole picture. He's a communal God. He gives Steve half the picture, James the other half of the picture, gives T the other part of the picture, and somehow together there's a tapestry that shows the glory of God. But if we're afraid, we will hold back from what God has for us. And that's another form of perfectionism. See how it pervades our lives. But grace teaches us that it's his church, his way, his anointing. He can do it. And it's faith that opens up the floodgates to creativity and initiative. Isn't it exciting? The way you got into Christian life is the way you continue. You got into Christian life by what? Faith. You believed the gospel message. You received the gospel message. but now you've got to walk in faith. And here's the question. What are you currently doing that requires faith? Because if you're not constantly requiring faith, you're going to die on the inside out. And then you're going to be saying, I want something new. Well, you want something new requires you to do something in faith. And I believe that there's an opportunity every single day to do something new. We've got to kill perfectionism and trust God. Happy? Not stoning me yet, so that's quite good. X is a cheat here. It was a pretty good cheat. Exchange my perfectionism for God's grace. Perfectionism destroys peace. How many of you often don't feel at peace? I believe that peace is probably the most powerful tool that the Christian has. I spend most of my days talking to people in high-powered positions. And I'm amazed at how they lack peace. Have you ever sat around somebody that's just full of peace? There is something so attractive and affirming about being someone that is just at peace. Have you ever said, God, I want to be that. What is it with that person? It's just like they sit there and they just know that they know that they know they're okay. And that's because they've gotten to a place that they realize they don't have or have to have all the answers for their life. Peace comes from understanding that God literally is in control. Because my life is hidden in Him. We know it here, but do we know it here? This is where we get to this thing, and with this I'm going to finish. We have this sense of what's called dualism. Anyone heard of dualism? Dualism is this where I'm here and God's there. And somehow we kind of walk, but we walk together, but He's there and I'm here. And I'm constantly asking Him to come to my life. And has anyone ever done that? Lord, why don't you just come into my situation? Can I just tell you that that's nonsense? Because where are you now? Where are you in Christ? You and Him are where? Inextricably linked. If you're in a crisis, where is Christ? In your crisis. But if we don't have the revelation that Christ is in my crisis, then we are going to be constantly worrying and asking Him to intervene. And we will miss the very intervention He brought. Does that make sense? So we're always saying, Jesus, won't you come into my life? And Jesus says, I'm already in your life. Hello, I'm right here. You go to the ATM and the ATM says, you must be joking. Jesus is standing right there looking at the screen saying, you must be joking. He doesn't need you to remind Him. He's there. And it's at that moment the revelation of my life is in Christ needs to happen. Because then I am rooted and established in Christ. Now I'm looking at an ATM and saying, you think you're joking, you want to see, buddy, I have the cattle of 1,000 hills. Then we exchange our fear for peace. It's not my job to make me perfect. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not your job to make yourself perfect. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And when we take those great burdens off us and we start to realize that it's okay to stand on the stage and make some mistakes, it's okay to step out in faith and have a prophetic word for someone in the street and it's not quite right because their name's not John and they haven't got a broken arm, it's still okay. It's okay to have a prophetic word that lasts for about 1 millisecond and then you don't know what else to say. It's absolutely okay. You will be amazed that it starts there, guys. The new thing you just asked God for starts tomorrow in stepping out in faith, knowing that there's a high degree of possibility you'll stuff it up, but it's going to be okay. You're smiling because actually that's really what the disciples were trying to do the whole time. I just want to end this. I've said that 5 times. Is Jesus says this. I love it in Luke 10. He sends out his disciples two by two, kind of like animals. That was a joke. But anyway, he sends out the disciples. It's this lovely phrase, ahead of where he's going. This is not a great PR strategy for Jesus. The disciples have never, ever done ministry without him, ever before. And so he sends them to towns that he's going to go to. And he tells them, go preach the good news. And if you find a man of peace, stay at his house, heal the sick, and stay there, and wait for me to come. But if they don't like you, turn around, basically tell them to go away, get the dust off your feet, and go to the next town. That's Jesus' instructions. Now, if you were planning a big campaign for you to go, would you send two rookies to go to a town to have a go ahead of where you're going? Would you do that? But that is essentially what Jesus did in Luke 10. So Jesus has no problem with imperfect people doing crazy things for the first time. In fact, the disciples had to do that all the time. Peter, jump out the boat, walk on the water. Yeah, right, Jesus. Hey, this is going to happen. Perfectionism kept him in the boat a whole lot longer. It's actually the reason he got out of the boat. He couldn't stand the jeering of the other disciples. Going, come on, let's see you sink. Come on. I would have. Who was the most surprised person? It wasn't the disciples in the boat. It was Peter standing on the water going, oh my hat. How did that happen? But that's how it's got to be. We're going to open our mouths. We're going to do something. We're going to get involved in something new tomorrow. And we're going to go, oh my hat, how did that happen? Wow. So with grace comes this freedom. He that began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. So stop you trying to do it. It's okay to make mistakes. You're not supposed to be perfect. Okay? But God wants you to have a life that's relaxed. That's fun. That's full of joy. That's stress-free. That's casting your cares upon him. And that we're constantly involved in new things. New days. New adventures. New initiatives. Are you feeling the grace of God come upon you? Do you know what grace does? Grace enables you to do stuff which you didn't think you could do. And so we need a portion of God's grace to enable us that tomorrow we're going to do some new stuff. Who wants to do some new stuff? Yeah? That's the stuff of testimonies. We want Ronnie to stand in his class tomorrow and have some new stuff for his class. I want to be able to go and talk to a new client and have a word for him right there in the boardroom. I want you guys to come back with new testimonies saying, you know what, I took your word seriously, Dave. I stopped trying to be perfect. I just gave it a go. And my gosh, you want to see what happened? Because his grace is enough. Who ultimately gets the glory when it all works? God gets the glory. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Who doesn't get the glory when we don't try? So what are we going to lose? My life is hidden in him. I don't have a reputation. Let's stand. So how's that for an unorthodox preach? So Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight. We come with a revelation that you've done the work, that we have been made perfect and we've been made righteous, given a garment of righteousness, that we can boldly enter the throne room of grace right now. Hebrews teaches us that by the blood of Jesus, and Jesus makes intercession for us all times, that we realize, Father, that our life is hidden in Christ and we're okay. I'm all right, you're all right. Father, I thank you that there you've been a leveler. You've leveled the field. There is not those that are more holy than others. There are not those that are better than others. Father, we stand in the revelation that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've given every one of us the same measure of faith. So God, we've put our hands up before this preach and said we want something new. We now put our hands up and say we're willing to take a step of faith. Why don't you just do that with me? Why don't you just, Father, we put our hands up and we say we're willing to take the step of faith. Because it's not perfectionism you're after, it's just faith. It's the ability to trust you. Lord, I prophesy new things over this church. Prophesy new things over these people. Lord, where idealism has reduced the joy, I pray, Father, that we will relax in it, knowing you have all these things in hand. Lord Jesus, ideas, initiatives, dreams, stuff that we should have done last week and we put it off. Father, I thank you. Give us the grace to step into it and do it now. Jesus, we thank you for all of this. Right now, just let him come, give you new ideas, new thoughts, new dreams. Shake off the need to be perfect. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I've forgotten to take the offering. But if you weren't here this morning, we've been starting to do a whole series on money and the fact that actually, I'm going to preach this in a couple of weeks' time on Sunday mornings. You get a preview. The thing that stops us being generous is fear that it's going to come in. If you're afraid that it's going to come in, you won't let it go out. If you're afraid that it's going to come in, you won't let it go out. If you're afraid that it's not going to come in, you're going to be afraid it's going to go out. And what I want to do is I want to pass this around and tell you, don't be afraid to put something in it. Because God has got the whole thing of it coming in sorted.